All right. A couple of things as we get started this evening. So this will be the final week that we've aligned, set aside as kind of a potluck. We kind of labeled it as intimacy and instruction. So we have fellowship, and then we have a little bit more spiritual instruction. And so, unfortunately, this is the only time this month that we've kind of going to be doing kind of a Q&A over the message, but also have a series of questions to kind of help us probe a little bit deeper from what we heard this morning. So with that said, what I'd like to do eventually here, and by the end of our time together, is, and I talked with Daniel, what we'd like to do is take a vote on your thoughts. I don't mind the corporate designation of what the church wants to do for the evening service or a midweek service, but I'm really in tune to what the people who come to the service think. And so for those who come, do you enjoy having the potluck after? Everyone goes home. We either go out or we go home. Everyone eats typically at the noon hour. So do we want to keep doing this, a variation of this, on a more permanent basis, or do we want to, or do we prefer just an evening service? That's completely up to you, the body, to make that decision. And so what we want to present, we're going to present that and vote on that in a little bit, but we want to know what you guys think, and we'll talk about that with the deacons and the committees, and then we can make a decision moving forward, or if we want a variation of it, and we can talk about that as well. But in keeping with the message this morning, I want to begin by asking, was there anything that perhaps a question you might have had about the text, about the parable, about the Pharisees, Christ's interaction with the disciples? Again, we're in Mark chapter 8, verses 11 through 21. Was there a question that surfaced, or perhaps you had a thought that you'd like to share? Keith. So I think that, you know, believers can, and so there's a debate in theological circles to what extent the disciples at this point were genuinely converted to Christ. And so they understood, what's interesting in Mark's gospel, and we'll look at this a little bit in a couple of weeks, but what's interesting in Mark's gospel, up until this point, the only affirmation that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, is in the very first verse of the gospel, in which Mark says, this is the gospel, I'll just read it for you. It says, in the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Nobody else under this point has acknowledged the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, with the exception of demonic beings. So up until next week when we look at Peter's confession, there's been no affirmation that the disciples get it. Now what's interesting is that in the other gospel narratives, you have different affirmations up to this point. And I think what Jesus is going to get at, that we're going to look at in our next time in Mark, is that the disciples get it, but they don't get it. They understand that he is the Messiah, but they don't understand the ramifications of his coming. They still think, you know, even up into his ascension, you know that he's still going to inaugurate the kingdom at that point. So they understood who he was, but they didn't understand the implications of who he is and how that would play out. So what all the disciples understood this time, I can't say, other than they understood that he was the Messiah. They got that. And Peter's declaration, and we'll look at that, is a unified declaration. It's not just a proxy vote, even though in some ways it is, but his speaking on behalf of the whole disciples when he says, you are the Christ. Matthew adds, he gives the longer version, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So to what extent, I don't know. But I do think they get it on some level. But I think that we can experience temporal blindness. And I think this manifests itself often in our Christian walk. And I don't think it's the absence of faith as it is times of being paralyzed and consumed with, and it's sadly a Christian norm. It shouldn't be. We should grow in our, and I think we do grow in our confidence in God. But all of us experienced, it's kind of like driving down our street as we come to the church. If we come to the church, typically it's this time of year when we come on Wednesday nights to go to Awana. The sun is just in the right position. It glares off the roof of this metal roof down at the end of our street. And we have to look away, and if you stare at it, if you happen to glance in that specific direction, I mean, you see it in your vision. You can't get it out. It's embedded for a period of time. And I think that we have this manifestation spiritually when we get obsessed with cares of this life. But I don't think it's, as believers, we've been illumined. We've been enlightened by the Spirit of God. We're genuine believers, but we can manifest unbelief and practical atheism at times. And that's a shaming on our part. But I think one thing that we can do is we are there for each other, and we don't run to condemnation, but we run to support one another and to remind them about the faithfulness of God, to instruct them in the Word of God in times when we're carried away with care, the cares of this life, very real cares.
I think that when they closed the churches for COVID, that was a time when many believers stumbled. Mm-hmm. Because how could this be happening? The cares of the world seem to which is why I'm especially glad that our church did not stay closed as long as
others, as some did, yeah.
But God has reminded me again and again that this is all part of His plan.
Mm-hmm.
We know the end times are coming. We're closer than we've ever been.
Sure. Absolutely, absolutely. Kind of in building on these, I think one thing that the church should be doing is reminding one another of the faithfulness of God, how we need to stand fast for God, even in times of adversity, whether it be from the world. But we need to be instructing one another. I believe it's in Romans chapter 15, believe it's verse 14, when Paul tells the Roman believers, he says that he is confident that you are able also to admonish one another. And so much of discipleship is encouraging one another in our most holy faith. And so there will be times when your world will be rocked with cares of this life. It will be shaken. And I think at those times, what's beneficial is the body of Christ. You need to give space and grace to people. People, I know it from my own experience here and in my own life, people say things that they're ashamed of. People have wrong beliefs that are exposed at that time. But the thing that we shouldn't do, if we don't have enough grace in Christ Jesus for people to say something that they shouldn't in times of trouble and adversity, we're in trouble, all of us. But we need to give each other space and grace and be there for one another. Not hound each other or point a finger in each other's face, but encourage one another in times of adversity when our faith is shaken and our sight seems where we're just seeing people walking around like trees, that we're not getting the full view. I don't think that's the imminent application of that verse, but I do think that when our faith is not, when our vision of Christ and of His Word is not clear, we need to be patient with one another, yet we also need to encourage one another in the faith. We don't just say, I'm sorry, but you instruct them and give them God's promises. And pray for them. Pray for them. Pray with them. Be there. Sometimes it's just being there for people. And then I think it involves, at times, assisting one another. If it's a financial need, help. If it's a relational need or they need help with something, meet that need. Don't say, be warmed and filled and you don't do anything. Be that agent of grace in other people's lives. Help them if they need help. But encourage one another. So I think those are practical ways that we can help one another when we have times of spiritual blindness. And I don't want to take the illustration too far, because I think spiritual blindness is specifically for unbelievers, but we do encounter times where our sight is not crisp spiritually, and we can find ourselves wavering in the faith, not seeing Christ as Christ, rather He is the bystander, We don't see his compassion. We don't think he really cares. Or we think he's toying with us like the disciples. Is he just giving us a hard time because we didn't bring bread? That's not Christ. Any other questions or thoughts? Daniel.
One question about the text. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. I touched on it briefly, but I think the illustration, yeah. So Jesus, it wasn't like he's only successful 99% of the time. He's successful 100% of the time. And so I think the implication was the context, spiritual blindness. I think it demonstrates the process of revelation, how that Jesus opens the mind, God opens the minds of people to who he is. So he is working progressively to bring vision. But in time, that vision comes as Christ heals. And so I think that there's a spiritual application. I think that's the only way it can make any sense. And I think that's specifically because of the context. Because the very words he used, you know, when he asked this blind person, do you see anything yet? It's parallels with verse 18 when he asked them, do you not perceive or do you not see? So I think that he's, the implication is, aren't you seeing anything yet? You've seen me feed the 4,000. You've seen me feed the 5,000. Do you not yet see? And so there's partial vision, and that's where the disciples are at, partial vision. But he will work, and he will bring them to clear vision.
And so I made a note in my Bible about that, the process of revelation. But on the other hand, I'm looking here at 22, and other people brought Jesus to the blind man. It wasn't that the blind man was calling out.
Right. Perhaps, but I think too that a blind person is going to have trouble seeing to get to Jesus. And so what you have another illustration with blind Bartimaeus who's crying out for Jesus because he knows he's coming by. This other person brings him to Jesus. And I think there might be some parallels, but I don't want to run too far with it. I think it's probably because I think a good parallel to this would be, I think it's in Mark 4, Mark 3, when you have the individuals letting this paralyzed individual down through the roof. And so they're bringing him to Jesus. I think it's the faith of others, absolutely. But I think, too, that it would be hard for this blind person without the leadership of another to be able to get to Jesus. And then Jesus leads him outside the city for the healing. Marcia. Oh, that's possible, absolutely. Yeah. Well, I mean, yeah, I and there's some commentators that would say that this is a regaining of sight that was lost. But I think that even a blind person can understand, you know, understanding a straight up object, but that these straight object, you know, objects are walking or moving around. But it is possible that this individual had sight earlier on, and because some disease or some tragic accident, had lost his vision. Yeah. Let me ask you this. Why do you think that, in light of the verses that come up, Jesus says he sent him home. He says, do not even enter the village. Yeah. Why do you think that is? We've talked about it briefly in the past when Jesus charges people. And listen to what he tells the disciples in the following passage in read verse 29 and 30. He said, and he asked them, but who do you say that I am? Peter answered him, you're the Christ. And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. Yeah. What do you think, Daniel?
He was facing oppression from the crowds.
Okay, so that's been a consistent issue, is the crowds themselves. In fact, the crowds, the massive crowds, hindered his ability to be able to even do more miracles at times. But what do we see following, for example, in John 6, but also we had in Mark chapter 6 or 7, after the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus sends his disciples away. Why was that? He immediately tells his disciples to get in the boat, and he'll meet them on the other side. And so then he walks on the water to them. But do you remember what was happening at that time? Yeah, well, I don't know. We do know that he sent them out two by two to do these type of miracles themselves. And so I don't know if it was so much that idea. I think kind of what he's... after the feeding of the 5,000, he sends them away because they want to immediately make him their king. And so this was not the time for that. And the reason why... He charges this other individual because I think messianic fervor is building. And so he is the Messiah. He is the king who will one day dwell on earth permanently as earth's king. But right after Peter says that you are the Christ, the scripture tells us, and he charged them to tell no one. In verse 31, he says, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Peter didn't get it. And it was not time for his messianic reign. He had to suffer and die and rise again to be man's atoning sacrifice for sin. There was the work of the Father that still needed to be done to reconcile men to God. And it was not time to inaugurate him as king. And so you constantly have this, he's putting down these revolts. You know, because the Jews wanted outside of the domination and the oppression of Rome. And if some individual fit the bill, they were constantly backing these individuals. And he didn't want to be part of some political uprising. He came... I believe it's in Mark 10 where he says, for the Son of Man, well, he repeats that, Son of Man, he said that, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. In his first coming, it was to be the sacrifice for sin.
They had no idea that he was coming twice.
No, no. And I think that's ultimate, you know, and this is why I think that the distinction between the returns of Christ. Well, you have one return of Christ, and then you have the rapture. I think the return of Christ is twofold as well. You have the rapture of the church, and then the full coming. Two sides of the same coin of the Lord's return. But one's in the sky, another one's to the earth. But they didn't understand that. That is coming until two events. But they're wanting to make him king, and that's why Peter rebukes him, because that shouldn't happen to an individual we've just devoted our life to. I think it's very scary to them to think. And that's why in John 14, Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. There, you know, because he has told them plainly that he is going to die. And that's why Peter says, you know, everyone's going to forsake you, but I won't. So they still didn't get it. And so he charges them, don't spread that kind of fervor. It's not time. Not time. Any other questions or thoughts? John.
Just, going on what's already been said, you know, the purpose of the miracles was to authenticate his message. But Jesus was very careful throughout his ministry because people wanted to use him as a means to an end, as a means for free bread and free health care, you know?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, good. Exactly. Yeah, and I think that's kind of the danger. I think that even as the church, we need to be involved in social events, but it's social events that are governed or that has at their root cause the gospel, root sources. We want to be able to help society, but we help society most of all with the gospel of Christ. It's good to feed the poor. It's good to help. It's good to do different things in the community, but if we do that without the gospel, all we are is presenting Jesus once lopsidedly, without, you know, it's the goodies of Jesus without understanding who he is. Any other thoughts? These are all good. Keep track of my time. I wanted to ask this question. Does spiritual blindness mesh with popular opinion concerning the nature of man and his understanding and relationship to God? The way that Scripture presents man, does that mesh with popular opinion about who mankind is, what we are really like? What does Scripture say of us? Dead in trespasses and sins. We are those who dwell in the domain of darkness. Yeah, there's lots of kooks out there. Very, very true. Very true. What you'll often hear people say is that within the hearts of every human being is a spark of divinity. That we're naturally good. You know, you'll have some bad apples, but mankind is generally pretty good. Now, I will say this: we have neighbors that are terrific people. Terrific people. We trust them with a key to our house to drop mail in. We trust them to do, you know, when we're away. They are kind, but they're still lost in sin. I've worked with some pretty nice homosexual people that are dead in trespasses and sins. I've worked with some really nice, you know, well-off business individuals who are very charitable, who are lost in sin. They trust in their morality. They trust that they are, you know, I'm not, you know, I haven't cheated on my wife. I haven't killed anybody. I haven't done this or I haven't done that. You know, I'm a pretty good person. I'm willing to help people. And people. So the natural as popular opinion is that mankind is generally okay. Now, you have a few Stalins out there. You have some Mussolinis, but we're all pretty good people. Is that what Scripture teaches about us? Not at all. If you are spiritually blind, dead in sins, that is a huge contrast to what this world believes. So how should that change how you understand and relate to people? You know, I often hear, can you believe what's going on with the world? Yes, I can. The world will act like the world. Unbelievers act like unbelievers. They do not think like you and I. Their eyes are blind to Christ, and they're sold under sin. And they like it that way. Keith, did you have a thought? Mankind functions by the rule of, if it works, let's do it. And if it feels good, let's do it. They're, like I talked about this morning, Solomon writes in Proverbs 4 that unbelievers, the wicked, they wander in darkness. They're clinging to half-truths. They are bearers of the image of God. They do have a conscience, provided they have not seared it, as Paul writes. So they do have a form of understanding of truth, but that Christ is not truth in himself. And so they live by the rule of their own systems. Now, human government is a byproduct of human government. And God, we know that God establishes human government. Nobody can be in political positions of power without the permission of God, Romans chapter 13. So, but And I think that God in grace has given some good human governments. And sometimes it gives people over to their own evil desires, and evil men keep flourishing in evil. And but I think that there is a level of pity that we share with the lost. It's not a critical, harsh, judgmental eye, but they are living by their passions, and they are destroying themselves. And they think they're having a good time, and they think they're doing what is right. And but there should be a level of pity, absolutely. Yeah. 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 Sometimes we want to be like the disciples who wanted to call down fire from heaven. And, you know, we don't realize we're criticizing or condemning ourselves in our own lost position. And so I think there is pity for these people. Yeah, absolutely. And then we need to be patient because God progressively works on people's hearts. And kind of, we talked about that Ingalls scale last week that Dr. McQueen was talking about. Our goal is just to be tools in the Spirit's hand to bring them to the next notch, closer and closer to conversion. So we're planting seed, we're watering it, we're being kind, we're praying with people, we're doing what we can to be instruments in the Father's hands. But ultimately, it's God that brings people to conversion. And I think, too, it's patience and reminding people, hurt people. So those who've been hurt, they hurt other people. It becomes an established pattern in life, whether it's manipulation or it's extreme visceral hate and maliciousness. But it can be a lot of different ways that people hurt and manipulate people to get what they want. Or they just indulge in sin because, you know, dad and mom did this and they just got in the habit of doing things, whether it be an obsession with sports or an obsession with porn. You know, people do what they've been what they've trained themselves to do, but also seen in others. Yeah. Daniel, did you have a thought? Absolutely, yeah. And I think forgiven sinners, people who've been given sight, like you're saying, are people who are patient with the blurred vision of others and failed visions and blindness at times. Yeah, absolutely. Wanted to ask a question in regards to, I'd made a statement about this morning. Let me get there in my notes here. About You know, I talked about proximity to Jesus and how at times that leads to contempt. When you're very familiar with Jesus, you can kind of end up with contempt for Christ. Or I spoke about, if I can find it, you know, kind of the, you know, I warned against empty confessions and aimless Christian education. Can you think of examples, in, be it in your home or be it in the church, be it in your extended family or in the community and maybe another church, people who had a great Christian education, and I'm not just talking about Christian school, though that could be implied, but Christian education, Sunday school, church, Christian home, that been given, poured into with education about Christ, but have turned from Him, either outright or they deny Him by their life. There's lots of people that don't deny Him with their mouth, but they deny Him with their life. They're not walking worthy, as Paul says, Colossians 1, walking worthy of the Lord. So, you know, can you think of times and perhaps indicators along the way where you saw people? My point is this: if the end aim of our knowing Christ is not savoring Him, enjoying Him, trusting Him, it will only work to harden your heart toward Him. Because there has to be a point in what we're learning. There's a point in why we're gathering today, because we want to know Christ so as to enjoy Him. And then the overflow of our knowledge of Christ, our enjoyment of Christ, is making Him known. We do that in our homes, we do that in our communities. But can you think of illustrations and perhaps turning points in some people's lives? Either someone came back or they've just walked away and never returned. Have you witnessed that in your own life? Aimless education in Christ that doesn't have it as its end goal, knowing and savoring Christ. Marcia? Okay. Mm-hmm. Sure. Someone else. Keith, do you have a thought? Yeah. Well, I think that's a real danger, and I think you hit the nail on the head, is the idea that faith is merely intellectual. That if I just believe the right things about Jesus and that I can affirm that Jesus is the Christ, and I can affirm that with my mouth or I know facts, it's like some people, their Christianity rests upon Bible trivia. You know, they can recall Bible verses, they can recall Bible stories, they can outsmart somebody else at, you know, Q&A in the Bible. But they have no concept of their faith does not rest in a person, it rests in a creed. Now, there is creedal things that we believe about Jesus Christ, namely that He's the Son of God, that He's born of a virgin, and we can go through a host of things, that He's a second member of the Trinity. And those things are all right and true, and we affirm them and believe them. But I'm trusting in what I know rather than a person. Your faith will always be a bunch of facts, and it'll never be relational, and it won't be sustainable because it's not genuine saving faith. It's faith about something. It's like, you know, growing up, my sister knew all the facts about New Kids on the Block. She knew where they were born, what part they sing. They knew every song, every lyric. She didn't know them personally. But that's how a lot of people, that's their Christian life. They know a whole lot of this is what we believe, but they're divorced from a person. It doesn't rest in what Jesus did in him. They rest in what they know. Absolutely. Until a person comes to realize that they are outside of Christ, and if you are outside of Christ, Jesus said in John 8, unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sin. And to die in your sin means that the weight of judgment rests upon you. God's wrath for your works of rebellion against Him resides on you. And until a person realizes that they are on a direct collision with hell itself and the wrath of God for all eternity, Jesus doesn't seem like any good news. He's just another religious teacher. And I need someone to avert the wrath of God for me, because that's what I deserve, and that's what Jesus was. And that's critical for people to understand their sinfulness. And whether a child at that, I think a child can understand what sin is and understand that they're a sinner and they need Christ. I think we grow in that understanding, but I think that there needs to be, until people come to realize that. And it's not just what I memorize about Jesus, but that it is Jesus who saves. They're without understanding that our faith is in a person and not in a creed, that we will have cynical faith, we will have shallow faith, which is not faith at all. It'll become sterile and apathetic, and people will walk from it because it's made no impact on their life. Any other questions? Well, our time's gotten away from us, but what I'd like to do is take a vote to see if you guys want to continue what we're doing, or if you would prefer to go back to traditional Sunday evening services. If you like the meal and you would like to continue, just, you know, a 35, 45 minute devotion and some songs, we can keep this. Or even if you prefer, we could do it quarterly, or we could do it some other practice. But if you want to continue, would you please say yes, and then we can look at different options. If you would rather us just to go back to evening services, just put no. All right, so do we want to keep doing what we're doing? I would give you one, Kylie, but you're not a member, so, but we want your opinion. Oh, thank you. And Carol needs one. Oh, sure. Yeah, absolutely. You're the only one that can vote. Yes to continue. Yep, and then no to go back. I know you want one from your husband, but I'll give you one. right. We'll collect those. Thank you. Would you and would you want to grab someone? Or you guys can count it together? That's fine. Oh, I think there's a couple more. Did you guys? Might be some over here. I'm not sure if everybody got theirs picked up. Did Don? Did you get one, Don? I don't know if you got one or not. There should be another one there. Yep. All right. So they're going to go count those together. And did anybody have any other questions just as we wait? Shouldn't take but a minute or two. Whether we continue or we don't, I like being able to, and the whole point is being able to take what we do on Sunday morning and then go a little bit deeper. Typically, people who stick around are the people who want a little bit more. They want to go a little bit deeper. And so that's what we want to do, is increase our understanding of God and then practically apply it. And so, you know, I'd love for you guys to write down questions. I haven't done a Q&A with the pastor for a while. I haven't done that. That's a good thought. So, right time we should start doing one of those again. But be writing down questions. I'd love to be able to answer them. Or if we continue, we can do that. If the answer is yes, one thing that we've talked about is perhaps even looking at doing this over the winter months, like January, February, and March, when it's a little bit more evidency towards inclement weather, and it's dark, and might be safer for some people not to come back out during the winter months. But those are things we can look at if you want to continue. Otherwise, we can continue like this or change it up a bit. But our goal is we just want you to be intimate. We have newer families, and we want people to connect, and we want people to continue to grow in their faith. So that's the whole purpose. Whole purpose. Gabby, did you have a question?
I love you too.
Thank you for making me look good. I appreciate that. You're welcome. If you're welcome, what was it? Sure, yeah, the numbers, that's fine.
14 yeses, 5 noes.
Okay. So we have 14 yeses and 5 noes. So we will continue this. One thing, what I'd ask you to do, Daniel, if you want to get with your committee and kind of see what this is like, and even have, you know, maybe I encourage you, because I don't want to keep more time, but over the next week or two, I want you to, you know, reach out to Daniel and Michelle, because I kind of head up our InReach Outreach Committee, or talk with somebody who's in the committee, which is Jane Stewart. Cheryl, are you part of the committee? Belinda, the Laos. Is there anybody else? But what's that? Sandy, yeah. So let them know if you want to continue it as it is, or we want to look at doing it, you know, quarterly, or we just give your thoughts, whatever you want. My goal is just, I want us to be a truly unified church, loving each other, growing, and then striving to grow in our knowledge and love for the Lord as well. So just reach out to them, reach out to myself, one of those individuals in the committee, with your thoughts, and we'll make sure we have a meeting and then kind of flesh that out. So very good, very good. All right, let's pray together and we'll be dismissed. Father, I thank you for the patience of your people. Lord, we love you. We want to do your will. We want to walk in your ways. So God, I just pray that you would continue to help us to grow in our knowledge and love for you. Lord, I'm thankful to be the pastor of this church, and I just ask that you would help me to continue to feed the flock in this way, in ways that are tangible, in ways that are practical. Help me, Lord, and help your people to have ready hearts and ready minds to receive your word, so as to love you, to enjoy you, to savor you, and to proclaim the greatness of your name to all the world, both locally and globally. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.